Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Good morning, brothers and sisters, friends, brethren. It's so good to have you here this morning. We've gathered to study from the Bible. Do you have your Bible with you today? I want you to open to the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. We're going to be looking at the very beginning of God's will, the opening verses of the Bible, some of the most profound truths that are found anywhere in the Bible, and simple truths and yet amazing things that we need to know about. Thank you for being here this morning. We're studying from the Word of God. We're going to be looking to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here we have the Creator's own declaration of the creation. This verse is not only the first verse of our Bible, but it's the first verse of our Bible reading for the year 2012. We are reading through the history of the Old Testament events. And you can pick up a copy of the schedule, the calendar, that'll take you through the entire year. You'll read through all of the great history of the Old Testament, reading about a chapter a day, sometimes two chapters in a day, but that's rather infrequent. If you've not yet begun your Bible reading, you've still got time to do that. Pick up one of these today and just join in tomorrow. We're reading tomorrow Genesis chapter 7. In addition this year to our Bible reading, we're going to have Bible reading classes that are concurrent with the reading. Those classes will begin in just a few weeks, the first Sunday in February. And right now, Brother Ben and I are presenting some lessons on the early chapters of Genesis. Just so you have a good start, when we begin in February, we'll be picking up about midway through Genesis, and we'll be covering the Bible reading all through the year this year. It's going to be an exciting year. By the way, since I mentioned what Ben and I are doing, I want to remind you that tonight at 6 o'clock, Brother Ben is teaching a lesson on the book of Genesis, seven mysteries solved in the book of Genesis. That's at 6 o'clock this evening. I hope you'll be back for that important lesson. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. In fact, the name itself, Genesis, means beginning. Now, it's not the story of God's beginning, for God had no beginning. But it's the story of our beginning, and it's the beginning of all the things that we see, the creation of God. And there are powerful lessons to be learned from these opening chapters of the book of Genesis. First of all, there are some lessons to be learned about God. And the first lesson we're going to learn this morning is this. As we look at God's power is evident from the beginning. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. His power, of course, is implied in His name. The name for God in Genesis chapter 1 is the Hebrew word Elohim. And Elohim means strong or mighty. And so it's talking about the mighty one, what He has done. In the Genesis account, we find all five of the requisite elements necessary for creation. I'm going to give you a brief little science lesson. I'm not a scientist, but I do know enough about science to know that the creation involves five elements. There are five things necessary. And these things are agreed to by everyone. You can be an evolutionist. You still are going to have to agree to these five points. In order to have physical creation, first of all, you have to have time, because physical things exist in the realm of time. Not only must there be time, there must be space. If we're going to create physical things, has to be some place to put it. That place is called space. And thirdly, there is matter itself, that is the physical stuff that is created. But there are two more elements that are critical. It's not enough to have time, space, and matter. There must be energy. There must be energy interjected into the stuff that is created in order for it to function. And finally, there must be some action. Energy is the force, the power. Action is the moving of that force or power. Now, all five of those things are found in Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 1. First of all, time. As we look at time, we see that these things took place in the beginning. God created our universe, had a beginning point. The things that we see around us, sun, moon, stars, even planet Earth itself, all of these things had a beginning. They are not eternal. And so, time had to be created. God spoke in the beginning. And then secondly, space, the heavens. When you see the heavens in Genesis chapter 1, And verse 1, it is not talking about heaven where God dwells, nor is it necessarily talking about the firmament around the earth where the birds fly, but it's talking about the expanse of the universe, space itself, with its height, its width, and its depth. All of these things are necessary for physical things to exist. The expanse in which things exist is our universe. God created space. And so in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's the matter. And of course, there's more matter created than just the earth, but the earth is the part that matters to us. It's the realm in which we live, the physical substance of our universe. But there are two more things that are acknowledged by everyone for our world to come into being. And the Bible alone, listen carefully, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible alone supplies these last two things. There has to be energy. And by energy, now we're talking about God. God is powerful. That's the point that we're making. He is the great energy source from which all things exist. Evolution has no answer to where the energy came from that caused our universe to come into being. But God is the source. He is the energy source. But God is not just a provider of energy. God is a provider of action because God created. There has to be some action. Energy can exist, but it has to be put to work. And God is the source of that energy, and God acted. God created. You see, He brought force to bear on time, on space, and on matter. Now, there are some people who believe, well, all of this just happened by accident. It was just a big bang. Well, who lit the fuse? If there was a big explosion that caused it all, who's the one who lit the fuse? You see, all of these things, these five things, have to exist in order for the physical creation to come into being. And it doesn't make any difference if you're an atheist who believes evolution or if you're a believer in the Word of God. Everyone acknowledges that these five things have to be. It's just the problem with the evolutionist. He can't tell you who or what was the energy source and the source of action behind it all. Our point is this, that God is powerful. His power is seen in the creation from the beginning. In your Bible, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, the apostle speaks of the great power of God and how that it's demonstrated in the creation. Romans 1:20, it says, For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Paul says that you can look at the things that are made, the physical creation, and you can see evidence of God's power. You can see God's power in the creation. But only in Genesis, only in the account in Genesis, do we see the details of the creation. And so from the beginning, God's power, ladies and gentlemen, is evident. But there's a second thing that is evident from the beginning, and that is that God established order from the very beginning. That is, our universe works by laws. There are statutes that God put in nature itself, and the things that are created, those are things that are immutable and unchangeable, and they continue even though we're thousands upon thousands of years later. Those things that God established in the beginning, they continue today. Now look in your Bible in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, I want you to see verses 11 and 12. Genesis 1, 11 and 12. This is talking about the events of the creation week. And it says in verse 11, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind." Underline that language, according to its kind. "The fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed," watch this now, "whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind, and God saw that it was good." Now, what point are we making from this text about order? Well, each plant produced according to its kind. From the apple tree came the apple. From the apple came apple seeds. My wife puts a banana in my lunch every day, with the exception of Mondays. She does her shopping on Mondays. That's when she buys the bananas. And the bananas have to be eaten before the next Monday. You know why? You know, bananas come color-coded. When they're green, they're not ready to eat. When they're brown, it's too late. Okay? So on Monday, she cuts up an apple and puts an apple in my lunch. And so here I am eating this apple. And wouldn't it be a strange thing if I'm eating the apple and in the middle of the apple is a cherry pit. In the middle of the apple, tomato seeds. You know those are not found in any apple, not anywhere in all of God's creation, because inside that apple is one kind of seed and one kind of seed only, and that's the apple seed. Nothing else will ever be found inside the apple as far as seeds go. You might find a worm in your apple, but never a different kind of seed. It'll always be an apple seed. And why is that? Because that's God's established order from day three. God said it would be that way. Read again, verse 12. The earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. According to its kind means that the peach tree is going to bear peaches, and the peach is going to have a peach pit inside. The apple tree will bear apples, and the apple will have apple seeds inside. And ladies and gentlemen, what is true of plants is also true of animals. You see, this is acknowledged by everyone as a fundamental truth of our world in which we live. It's a fundamental element of life on earth. Read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 24, because we're now dealing with day 6 of creation. God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature." Now we're not talking plants, we're talking animals of some sort. "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind." You see that? According to its kind. "Cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And it has been so from that day, from day 6, that every animal reproduces after its kind. And that's fundamental. And it's a fundamental truth that you need to believe and hold on to. Because the weird thing is we live in a world today, and a lot of folks don't really realize this, where evolution says, oh, well, yeah, that's what happens most of the time, but at some point, you know, maybe it was a donkey that gave birth to a dog. Now, you know what everyone knows? Donkeys only give birth to donkeys. Dogs only give birth to dogs. Wouldn't it be a strange thing? Anyone in here have a litter of cats? You didn't have it, I know. But your cat may have had a litter. And 5 or 6 little creatures, little furry, beautiful little creatures that are going to grow up to become cats, okay? 5 or 6 little cats. There's not a puppy in the midst of any of them. Because cats bear cats, dogs bear dogs, horses bear horses. That's the way it's always been. Evolution says that at some point, an animal had to have a creature that was different than itself. A different kind of animal came forth. You wonder what kind of animal that would have been, because it has never been seen in the real world. And that's because every animal reproduces after its kind. Just like in the plant world. Same thing happens in the animal world. There are no exceptions to that, ladies and gentlemen. There are none. And yet evolution absolutely requires that that be the case. So, from the beginning, God established order in nature, didn't He? Can you say amen to that? From the beginning. From the beginning, God's creation was good. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Genesis 1, 31. "Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. And so the evening and the morning were the sixth day." That word "good" there is a Hebrew word that means precious. It means fine. It means sweet. It means beautiful. All the things that we relate to good is found in that word. It was good because it served man's needs. You see, the earth was designed for a habitation place for man. It's our home while we live in this realm, in the physical realm. One day we're going to abandon the physical realm, but for now, the earth is good because it fits our needs. It's good because everything in the world works together. Got all the cycles of nature that go on. Every part playing its part. It's good because it showed God's glory. And notice the scripture in Genesis 1:31 said, behold, it was very good. And the word very is a Hebrew word from a Hebrew word that indicates intensity. It's not a little bit good what God has done. It's very good. It's the idea of goodness to a high degree. And every part of God's creation is good. There's harmony. There's beauty. There's the glory and goodness of creation. All of these things tell us something about our God who gave us this world in which we can live. If you enjoy the beautiful sunset, say it's very good. If you go to the Rocky Mountains in Colorado, and I don't know that there's a more beautiful place on earth, you see the Rocky Mountains, and you can look at that, the beauty of those mountains, and say, it is very good. You can look at the rose and see the delicate petal and the design that exists in that, and you can say, it is very good. You look at the newborn baby that comes forth, pure, innocent, not sinful. Innocent, that's another lesson, okay? You look at that beautiful child, and you say, it is very good. The things that our God has created are good. It says a lot about our God as a good God and as a loving God. But someone says, what about all the wickedness that's in the world? What about all the ugliness and bad things that go on? Oh, there's plenty in this world today that is not good at all. But don't ascribe that to God. The way God created things, the Scripture says it was very good. His creation was good. It was man who corrupted it. And that brings us to part two of our lesson, because we've got three lessons that we're going to learn about man today. And the first lesson is this, that man was given choice. From the beginning, man was given choice. Turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Man is given choice as to whether he's going to obey God or whether he's going to disobey God. And here you see a recorded prohibition, and this is the only prohibition recorded here in Genesis chapter 2 that is expressed to man. Adam is told that he can eat of any of the trees of the garden except this one tree. And this one tree Adam was not to touch. Listen to what the Scripture says in Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Freely eat. No prohibition, except for this one. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now again, the very fact that Adam was given a prohibition meant that Adam had a choice to make. He could choose to obey God or he could choose to disobey God. Now someone says, why did God give him the power of choice? Well, because man is different than the animals. Animals are created only with instinct, but man has free will. He has volition. He has the power of rational, moral choice. Man is a moral being. And he will either conduct himself according to God's will and God will approve of his morality, or he will conduct himself against God's will and God will disapprove of his moral conduct and will call that man immoral. But choice had to be there. You know why? Because man is not a robot. Adam was not a robot. Eve, not a robot. You, me, not robots. We are special in all the creation. There's nothing else made like us on earth. We're above all the other parts of creation. It's robots who have no choice. We have choice. We have moral consciousness. There's a part of us that says, should I do what God says or should I not? And we begin to think about consequences. If I do what God says, God's going to be pleased with me. If I go contrary to God's will, God is going to be displeased and my conscience is going to bother me and there are consequences that are going to follow that. Do you want that taken away from you? Where you have no moral choice? Where you're made like a robot? Where you act only on instinct? You would not be a human if that was the case. We're thankful to God that we're people, that we're persons, that we're human beings. Adam had choice, and you and I have choice. All men are given choice. I'm reminded of the powerful words of the great military leader Joshua in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. You know the verse. Choose you this day whom you will serve, said Joshua to the people of Israel. As for me and my house, we will, that is, we choose to serve the Lord. That's the choice that he made. And you and I, we get that same kind of choice. Like Adam, we can use our power of choice for good, or we can use it for evil. But we are human beings made in the image of God. We're not robots. We're not animals who operate only on instinct. Someone asked the question, what about all the ugliness and wickedness in this world? That was introduced when sin was introduced, ladies and gentlemen. With Adam's sin, he introduced all manner of evil into the world. Look at Genesis chapter 3. I'm looking at verse 17. This is after Adam has sinned. Eve has sinned also. But I want you to see the part regarding Adam and the curse that God puts upon this earth. We live in a cursed world. As beautiful as the earth sometimes is, we live in a world that also produces thorns and thistles. We live in a world where things decay, where things grow old, where things break, where we grow old and we break and we die. In Genesis 3 and verse 17, then to Adam God said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed now, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and unto dust shall you return. Adam, you're going to die. You were taken out of the earth. God says, I took dust and I made you. And you're going to return to that dust. And the ground from which you get your food is now cursed. It's going to bear thorns and thistles, and work is going to be hard. And sometimes it's really going to be hard. You see, when Adam sinned, he introduced all manner of problems and evil and hardship into the world. Our sins today, our sins, would you agree with me that our sins and the sins of others still bring hardship into this world? The Scripture says in the book of Proverbs that the way of the transgressor is hard. Is not only hard for himself, but the way of the transgressor brings hardship into the lives of other people. When people violate the law of God, there's nothing good that comes from that, my friends. But God's creation. In Genesis 1:31, God looked at it and said, it is very good. It's man who corrupted God's creation. Man was given choice, and man chose to disobey God. You're going to ask, why did Adam do that? Why do you choose to disobey God? Why do I choose to disobey God? Don't jump on Adam's case without first answering the question about yourself. From the beginning, man was given choice, and I'm glad we were given choice. Otherwise, we would be less than men. From the beginning, man was given work. Did you know that? I want to point out to you that in your Bible, before sin came into the world, work was in the world. And there's a lot of fellows that have never learned that, because some men treat work like it was sin. Work existed before sin. It's in your Bible, Genesis 2:15. Sin came in chapter 3. In chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. It's going to be light work. Because it's not till later that the thorns and the thistles come forth and become a burden for man. It's not till later that the man eats his bread with the sweat of his brow. But work is there nonetheless. It has always been, always been. It has always been God's plan that men work. I've got two that agree with me. I will tell you, my friends, that I have zero patience with a man who will not work. A man who will not go out and in the sweat of his face work and provide for his family. And listen, I realize that some men have handicaps, some men through accident or disease, but I still see men like that. Men in our congregation who are out establishing their own businesses and out working hard to provide for their wife and kids. God bless those men because they understand God's order from the beginning was that man work. And if you don't work, I've got only one Bible verse for you. You know what it is, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. If any would not work, neither should he eat. You don't feed a man who won't work. Someone says, you'd let him starve to death. No, I would not. Someone says, then you would feed him. No, I would not. You're either going to feed him or he's going to starve to death if he won't work. No, he won't starve to death. He gets hungry enough, he's going to get up off his lazy behind and work. You don't feed a man who refuses to work. Work is good. God finished that creation and said it's good, it's very good. And work then must be very good, because it gives man a sense of worth, gives man a sense of accomplishment. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, the sleep of a working man is sweet. If you're a working man and you've gone out and you put 12 hours, or a working woman for that matter, you've gone out and put 10 or 12 hours, even if it was in a task like digging ditches or picking up trash along the highway, you put in 10 or 12 hours for that, and you go to bed at night, you feel good getting down on that bed and sleeping. That's what the Bible says. The sleep of a working man is sweet. It gives him a sense of worth and accomplishment. Lack of work leads to boredom and destruction. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 5, listen to what the wise man said. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 5. This is talking here about the fool who does not work. It says the fool folds his hands. Now, you read through the book of Ecclesiastes and the book of Proverbs, you see what the fool does. He says, oh, a little more slumber, a little more sleep. He folds his hand. He leans back in the easy chair. His life is about sleeping till noon, sleeping till 2 o'clock if he can get away with it. His life is about sleeping instead of working. His life is about how do I get out of work, not how do I work. And so the fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. That is, this laziness works out to his own destruction. Ladies and gentlemen, work is good. And it was created from the beginning, before there was any sin in the world. Be workers. Be workers in life. Be productive. It'll benefit you, it'll benefit your family, it'll benefit the United States of America in which you live, it'll benefit planet Earth if you are a worker. Finally, from the beginning, man was given marriage. You probably knew that was coming, didn't you? Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. It's in chapter 1. It's elaborated on in chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God created male and female among these humans, male and female, for the purpose of marriage. Go to chapter 2, verse number 18. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Here's something that's not good, something that's got to be completed in order for God to say it's very good. The Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to all the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, probably said, wow, okay? But he said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Ladies and gentlemen, that's marriage. That's family right from the beginning. And it's increasingly important in our culture today that we understand that marriage was instituted by God. It was instituted for man. It was given to man, but it was not instituted by man. There was an article in the Beaumont Enterprise 3 days ago that talked about the number of adults who are married. And it said just a few decades ago, more than 70% of adults were married. That number has now dropped by about 20 points. Something like over 50% still, but dropped about 20 points, the number of adults who are married. And one of the reasons for that is that sometimes people just choose to live together without the benefit of marriage. And that's not God's will. It's God's will that man and woman be joined together in holy matrimony. That's the plan of God. And by the way, when we say man and woman, remember in the beginning God made them male and female? Same-sex marriage? God's will? No, sir, not in your book. Not in the Bible. That's not God's order. Divorce without legitimate cause? Not God's order. The only cause that Jesus acknowledges as a lawful cause for divorce is when an innocent party puts a guilty party away for sexual immorality. I want to just say this in closing, that we cannot make marriage, and we cannot make marriage laws to be just whatever we want. What God gave from the beginning was what God planned. That's what God still intends to this very hour. We've seen six truths today. Three things about God, three things about man that were true from the beginning of the Bible. These are fundamental truths. They help us understand about our God. They help us understand about the world in which we live. They help us understand something about our relationship to God and what kind of lives that we ought to live. These six truths are basic truths about life. Fundamental. And they're truths, ladies and gentlemen, that must be respected. I would give you one more from the beginning. From Genesis chapter 2, from the beginning, God expected man to obey Him. And that continues today. God wants you to obey Him. If you've not yet obeyed God in becoming a Christian, God wants you to do that. He doesn't want you to put it off forever. In fact, once you understand that Jesus is the Son of God. By the way, someone says, was Jesus back there in the beginning? Well, that's one of those mysteries that Ben's going to talk about tonight. Remember, 6 o'clock tonight, seven mysteries solved in the book of Genesis. You come back tonight for that. But look, once you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, God wants you to change your life. The corruption that you brought into your own life by your own choices, the sin that you brought into your own life, God wants you to repent of that. Because Jesus wants to forgive you of that, and if you'll confess the name of Jesus, that you believe He's God's Son, then you can be baptized into Christ. You can be. That's right, you. And you. You can be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and God gives you a new life. From the beginning, God has wanted man to obey Him. But today, you have an opportunity to do that. If you would do that today, it is the Lord who invites you to come now as we stand and sing. Come now, please.